Kindly turn to Revelation chapter 18, please. Revelation chapter 18. Our world does not realize that what Satan promises never happens. He promises a great deal, but he can deliver nothing. And we're going to see tonight the downward spiral of those who, during the tribulation period of time, put their trust in him and his lackey, the Antichrist. What a sad time this is. As Antichrist establishes his kingdom, those who put their trust in him finally think that they have arrived. They've reached what they had hoped would happen in their lives. They've heard from the Antichrist that if they followed what he had to say, that their lives would be filled, that everything would be fine. But they had to believe in him. They had to follow him completely. Now, it is true that some did reach a measure of success, if you want to call it that. The world has a different measure of success than God has. The world says you must be successful. God says his people must be faithful. There's an entirely different thing. And so these people have been fooled by the enemy that because they have success in their lives, that they have reached the pinnacle for which they have sought. But at what price? They have left Jesus Christ out of their lives. And when you leave Jesus Christ out of your life, you have absolutely nothing. They have thought that they had everything that they needed, but they have chosen quicksand for a foundation. They've chosen filth as their virtue, and they have chosen Satan as their savior. They have lost all the way long. A day of reckoning is coming. Our Bibles tell us that. The world doesn't believe that. We have our date books. We have all of those things that we keep track of time. Birthdays, anniversaries, special events. But the world is not ready for that one great day that is coming. And that's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the majority of the world will be caught not realizing what is to come. And so as we look at Revelation 18 once again, we're going to see what happens to those people who reject and rebuff God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. Isn't it awesome to think of that word salvation? Saved from sin, made right with God, having peace with the eternal creator of heaven and earth. He is our Lord. We are his children. But these people think that if they reject Jesus, that finishes it. Their rejection closes the door. What they don't realize is that God opens the door and keeps it open. If they reject him, there is a price which must be paid. And that price is eternal damnation. And you've heard me say it so many times, God did not create man that he might spend eternity in hell. Hell was created for Satan and those who followed him. God wants all to come to a knowledge of the salvation that is in his Son alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there is coming a final judgment, but as we've looked into Revelation chapter 18, we've seen that there's a judgment coming to the city of Babylon, which is the headquarters for the Antichrist during the tribulation period of time. And tonight we're going to have three groups of people cry out, woe, because God's judgment has fallen on this city, and what they had banked on is completely ripped away from them. And Antichrist has been uncovered as an absolute fraud. Now, let's look, please. Revelation 18, I'm beginning to read, dear people, from verse 9. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her, meaning Babylon, and shared her luxury, see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe to you. Notice how they refer to this city. Great city, you mighty city of Babylon, in 1 hour your doom has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages. Notice, please, and humans being sold as what? Slaves. They will say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand afar off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, and we will talk about this next week, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. This verse paints a very sorrowful time on earth. The majority of mankind is spiritually lost. God's judgment has fallen. And sadly, the majority of the world's people are not aware that they are spiritually lost. Do we realize today that of the 7 billion people that live on this earth, the majority of them do not know that they are spiritually separated from God because they have rejected His Son, Jesus Christ? They don't realize that. That's why it's so important for us who know Jesus as our Savior to do what Jesus asks us to do, to go into the world, to reach out to people who need Jesus, and to lovingly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, share Him with them. Otherwise, how will they hear? How will they hear? Well, sadly, these people have believed a lie. They believed the lie that they would be gathering in unrighteous riches and they would have great rejoicing, but eventually their great rejoicing turns into great wailing. Great wailing. The woe, woe, woe is me. You know, this is the testimony of those living on the earth. They've set their hearts on that which is dishonoring to God. And as I thought of that, I couldn't help but think of 1 John 2:15-17, which says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. What's love for the world? For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Tonight we see what happens when you put your eyes on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We've talked about religious Babylon in chapter 17, that one world government, whom one world religious body that Antichrist used to bring control over the earth. They did what he wanted to do, and then when they had completed his plan for the world, he got rid of that one world religion because now he wanted to have all of the worship of everyone on the face of the earth. But there was his other part of the kingdom, the political and the economic part of his kingdom, which was Babylon, the city of Babylon and all of its greatness. Well, verses 9 through 20 records the lament of this destruction of the city Babylon. It does not cry for her sin. It cries for herself that what she had is now gone. The adultery mentioned in verse 9 is not speaking of sexual adultery literally. It's a clear metaphor that which is going on in the world politically and financially is so tied to Antichrist and his kingdom that they are intimate together to the point of what they are looking for, what they are putting their eyes upon, actually is what they worship. They're worshiping self. They're worshiping things which can bring them enjoyment to the exclusion of having a right relationship with God. This city, this kingdom of Babylon, was planned by Satan. It's run by Satan through the Antichrist, and it benefits Satan and all those who are in league with the Antichrist. And when you look at this, what tells us is the total surrender of these people, the total surrender of their lives is yielded to the leadership of Antichrist. They have fallen so, so far. And yet, as we've seen in days gone by, even amidst all of this evil, even amidst all of this destruction, our Heavenly Father is reaching out to these people, calling them to repentance. Dear people, may we never forget that our God is a God of great mercy. He is a God of great mercy. He is a God who was merciful to you and me, was He not? Just think what it would be if God was not a God of mercy. Where would you and I be tonight? We would be on our way to hell, because God's word tells us that there's no other way to the Father but through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. So our God is a great God of mercy. Well, this kingdom established by Antichrist was supposed to have beautiful and powerful things, but it's going to come to nothing. Babylon was thought to be indestructible. After all, it belonged to Antichrist. He's the most powerful person the world has ever known. Nothing could touch him except Almighty God. He may have been an all-powerful person, quote-unquote, according to the world, but he's never come up against an all-powerful, all-righteous, all-glorious God like our Heavenly Father. And when the trinkets of sin come before His fire of judgment, they are obliterated. And Babylon itself, as the kingdom of Antichrist, the city seat of His kingdom, is taken away. Verse 10 tells us how soon it happened. In 1 hour, your doom has come. Well, the kings of the earth, or the monarchs as we can call them, cry out in woe. But then in verses 11 through 17, there's another group of people, the merchants. They are crying out in woe. Why? Look at verse 16 again, please. They say, "Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin." You know, it's absolutely amazing what the love of money can do to a person. That's why the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." This echoes the description of what we saw in chapter 17, verse 4, of the one world religious system, religious Babylon. It too had all of these things, all of this glitter, but it too was destroyed. You know, as I thought of that, so many people today, they look at the outward sign of an organization, or they look at the outward sign of even a religious movement. And because it appears to be okay, because the people that are aligned with it seem to be upstanding people, they don't dig behind the scenes to find out if what those people believe and do squares with the Word of God. That's why in 1 John 4:1 we read this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And sadly, the people living at the end time in the tribulation period of time didn't look beyond the glitter and all of that was Babylon. and realized that who was in charge of it was Antichrist, empowered by Satan. And because it looked good and it promised so much, they sold their very souls unto it and unto the Antichrist. They lost. And if they did not receive Christ as their Savior, even as He reaches out in His mercy, they would spend eternity separated from Him. Well, the merchants, like the monarchs, are now lamenting. Everything was so in line with each other that if one part of the kingdom fell, the other parts fell as well. And now they are all doomed. You recall in Revelation 13, which we saw several weeks ago, that no one on the earth could buy or sell unless they had the mark of the beast upon them. Interestingly, this economic Babylon as a global system, which became the heart and center of the economic operations of the Antichrist, has now collapsed. It doesn't matter if you have the mark of the beast upon you. What you have is gone. It's doomed. Why? Because of the righteous judgment of God. I saw in Proverbs 21:30 this powerful, powerful word. It says, "There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord." Isn't that awesome? There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Know this, for every plan that Satan puts forth through Antichrist or through anyone else, it doesn't matter how powerful it seems, God already has the plan to defeat it. He already has the plan to defeat it. But not only were the monarchs, the kings of the earth, saying woe, not only were the merchants of the world saying woe, but look with me at the second part of verse 17. Now we have those who are on the sea, the mariners, are saying woe. It says, "Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin.'" Did you notice in verses 12 and 13 the cargo that was listed there? The rubies, the jewels, the diamonds, the gold, the silver, the pearls, all of that. This showed the extreme materialism. I'm underlining the words extreme materialism that had overtaken the world. Now we know that the things listed in verses 12 and 13 weren't necessities. The things I just mentioned, they weren't necessities, they were luxuries. And at the bottom of the pit, these people had literally sold themselves to do evil by making people a commodity to the point of selling individuals as slaves. Slaves! Oh, how the world had fallen. Sin was more prevalent in this evil society. It had literally captured people's hearts. But again, even with the mark of the beast, nobody within the kingdom could buy or sell. Why? Because there was nothing left to sell, nothing left to buy. The Babylon kingdom was demolished. And again, we'll talk about that next week. And Antichrist has been dealt a severe, horrible blow. It will be a final blow. I don't know if you remember, but a few weeks back, I referred to Satan as the ultimate deceiver. And this is why I call him the ultimate deceiver. Satan has passed himself off like God the Father, the one who has control over all things. Then through the Antichrist, he passes himself off, or will pass the Antichrist off, as the Savior of the world. And then the false prophet is likened unto God the Holy Spirit, in that the false prophet speaks what the Antichrist wants him to speak. So when you have Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet together, what do you have? You have the unholy Trinity. We have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. True, spiritual, righteousness, clear, everything glorious. But because Satan is such an evil deceiver, he wants to pass himself off and these others to the world that they are really what the world needs and what the world is looking for. And believe it or not, the world is buying it. And the world will buy it in the end times. But Satan doesn't stop there with his deceit. He's been passing off evil as good since eternity past. He says slavery to sin is freedom. You want to know freedom? You go out and do anything you want, anytime you want, and it's going to be a great time. I'll tell you, you talk to people that are enslaved to sin, enslaved to whatever the habit might be. If they're honest with you, they'll tell you freedom is not something they know anything about. They're bound. And that's what Satan wants. He wants people bound. And then he passes off this great city of Babylon, belonging to the kingdom of Antichrist, as the great city. The monarchs, the merchants, and the mariners all are saying how sad it is that this great city has been destroyed. You know, as I read my Bible and as you read your Bible, there's only one great city on the face of the earth, and that's the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because God chose it to be a place where His Spirit dwelt in the Old Testament. He chose it because one day His Son, Jesus Christ, as the monarch of the universe, will rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem. It's His city, the only great city in the face of the earth. Hallelujah. Christ's rule can never be defeated. His will, His rule, His purposes can never be stamped out. I wrote down this. You see, the power of the enemy, no matter the magnitude of this power, can overcome the cross of Christ. Nothing can overcome the cross of Christ. Nothing can overcome the shed blood for sins that Jesus bore for us. Nothing can overcome His resurrection, His bodily resurrection from the grave. Nothing can overcome the promises that He has given to the people that belong to Him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And He desires to be King of kings and Lord of lords of our lives. That's why I asked my sweetheart if she would not choose tonight, King of my life. Crown. I want you to be first. I crown thee now, Lord of my life. The world needs to see believers that are in love with Jesus Christ. Many years ago, when Billy Graham and his buddy Grady Wilson, who was with him all the way through his crusades, they were up in a hayloft. And a man, I don't remember his first name, his last name was Ham, and he made a statement to Mr. Graham. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do in a person, to a person, and through a person. The world has yet to see what God can do in a person, to a person, through a person. And quietly in his whole heart, Billy Graham said, Lord God, by thy grace. I want that to be me. I want you to work through me. Well, you'd think with all of this woe, all of this mourning, all of this wailing, that these people would look beyond the situation they're in. Their kingdom city has been obliterated. Their living is gone. They cannot buy or sell. They're in the pits. You would think that they would look inside of themselves and begin to wonder, what's going on? Is there a problem between me and God? Do I need God's mercy? But you don't see that in this passage of Scripture. What we do see is they are mourning their loss of possessions. They are not mourning their separation from God. Dear people, that's a very sad place to be. Well, there is sorrow, but it only pertains to their personal loss, which is driven by lust. But there's absolutely no sorrow in their hearts for their separation from God. Now, as I studied this passage of Scripture, I'm always on the lookout for things that can be used in our lives as an application. Have you noticed that it's very easy for you and me to judge others? We see their sins, their failures, but we are oblivious to those things in our lives, so we pass judgment upon them. We can read this passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 18 and say, how stupid these people are. God is reaching out to them. He has been crying out to them through his 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the two prophets that have been sent. He's been crying out to them. He sent messages to them. But they have deaf ears. They have blind eyes. They won't look to him. How stupid they are to give up what God has granted to them. But then I have to ask myself, am I, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, doing something which is similar, not allowing God to have his rightful place in my life? They were not allowing God to have place in their lives at all, saving them from their sin. But you know, it's very easy for us as the people of God to be so thankful for so long for what God has given to us that we may just kind of glide along in our spiritual lives. I call it being in spiritual neutral. Years ago, when I was sick in bed with heart trouble for so long, I had no physical activity. And when I finally was made well by God's gracious touch, I began to do things. And one of the things I wanted to do was swim. But when I went to the pool and saw everybody swimming, I knew I couldn't swim. Now, back then, you know, you had the rope from the shallow to the deep end, and you didn't want to go across. I would do this, walking on the bottom of the pool, up to the rope. But I couldn't go beyond the rope because I couldn't swim. Now, think with me. I think sometimes we Christians walk on the bottom of the pool, spiritually speaking, just kind of gliding by, but the desire to be intense in our love, intense in our service, intense in our ministry, intense in our growing in Christ. We've lost that. We've lost that. I couldn't help but think of the church in Laodicea that the Lord Jesus spoke to in Revelation 3. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Very powerful words. I have to ask myself, Lord, am I lukewarm? Am I cold? Or am I hot? Well, I looked further. I looked to another group of people in the Old Testament. They too were crying, woe. They too were tearing their clothes. They too were throwing dirt on their heads. Similar, because of what happened in the tribulation. Would you kindly keep your hand here, but turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. A little book towards the back of our Old Testament, but a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. While you're turning, let me just share with you quickly. It's about the 9th century B.C. The southern kingdom of Judah has been hit with a physical disaster. Millions of locusts have descended upon the vegetation and literally stripped it gone. And so now there's a severe economic devastation in Israel. This has left the southern kingdom of Judah weak. God sent the locusts as a judgment on sin. Now, as you look at Joel, no specific sin is mentioned, not even adultery. Well, then what was the problem? As you read the book of Joel, it appears that what the judgment was for was calloused indifference to God and his claim upon their lives. And because there was no change, God sent judgment upon them. Well, how did they respond? If you'll look with me to Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we're told how they respond to his judgment. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with what? All your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Now notice this. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. In the future, during the tribulation, the kingdom of Babylon is torn down. The people have nothing. They are woeing. They are casting dirt upon themselves. They are calling out, but their calling out is for themselves, not turning them to God. Can the people of God do like unto that? In the Old Testament, the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, were doing that. They were tearing their garments. Their tears were sincere, but their sorrow for their sin had not reached their heart. Their sorrow for their indifference towards the lordship of their God and their lives had not reached the way they lived, had not reached the way they worshiped him. And God in his mercy is disciplining them. God's disciplining of his people is different than God's judgment upon non-believers. Judgment falls on non-believers. Discipline comes to the people of God. Discipline is God's way in love of bringing his people back to himself. Well, these people were not coming back to God. Let me read what I've written. Do we see it? These people in Judah were moaning, weeping, and tearing their clothes, but their sorrow, the sorrow they were experiencing, was only skin deep. It had not reached their hearts where they would transact spiritual business with God. Their sorrow was over lost money, lost produce. But their hearts were not close to the Lord. As I think of America today, I believe God is calling America to repentance. I read from some pastors that they don't believe that revival is for today. I differ with them. I believe that wherever there are the people of God, there is the Spirit of God. For the moment we receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. The Holy Spirit teaches us, strengthens us, guides us, encourages us, and convicts us of that which is wrong before Him. And if the church in America was listening, I believe they, we, me, would understand that God is calling the church in America to repent. Why? Because we are spiritually indifferent to the lordship of Christ in our lives. You say, Pastor Raj, that's heavy. Yes, it is. But I have to look in the mirror myself, and I have to ask the Lord, Lord, am I hot, cold, or lukewarm? Lord Jesus, I don't want to be lukewarm or cold. I want to be hot. And so the question to the church tonight in America is, are we lukewarm, cold, or hot for Jesus? There's only one person, well, actually two, that knows your heart and my heart. The Lord knows your heart. You and I know our heart. And we can mask things, we can put things aside, we can look at other people and think we're doing better than them. But as the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts. If there are things in our lives, including just indifference to the things of God, the Holy Spirit is going to put his finger on it. And he would say to you and me, will you humble yourself before me tonight? Dear people, America needs God. The Church of Jesus Christ in America needs reviving. We need his revival. But then very quickly, turn back to Revelation 18. I want to do verse 20 and then we close. What we've had has been very heavy, very negative in the sense that God's judgment is very hard. But as you come to verse 20, Revelation 18, there's something very, very glorious, very positive. It says, rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her, Babylon, with the judgments she imposed on you. Back in the first part, 9 through 19 of Revelation 18, the people of the world were rejoicing because they had it all. But because Satan cannot produce that which we need, their rejoicing turned to wailing. But now you flip it and come to verse 20. And to the people of God who had sorrow, persecution, and loss, even death, ends up bringing to them rejoicing, peace, and blessing. You see, God always comes through. The Christians in the world, like we've talked about every week, highlighting a different country, even in America, we may have great sorrow because we believe in Jesus Christ. And some people would say, see, is it worth it? You better believe it's worth it. Belonging to Jesus Christ is like the song says, it is worth it all when what? When we see Jesus. I have down here, we're going to close with it. In his time, God makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day that you're teaching me your way and you do just what you say in your time. Now, in the front part of chapter 18, we had three groups of people who were moaning. The monarchs, the merchants, and the mariners. But we close with three other groups of people who are rejoicing. The people of God, the apostles and the prophets in heaven. They are rejoicing. Why? Because they belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you can't defeat Jesus no matter what happens down here on earth. His promises prevail and what he says will happen. And you and I are spending eternity with him. Hallelujah! The child of God cannot suffer loss. That's a promise. We may lose things down here, but not eternally. Never, never, never. God's people are vindicated, and righteous retribution has been meted out to the city belonging to Satan. You see, it is true that the power of the enemy, no matter the magnitude it has, can never overcome the cross of Christ. Never. You and I are victors in the name of Jesus. Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we are so thankful, Lord God, that even though we see so many horrible things take place in the world today, it does cause concern. Our hearts ache. We wonder what's going to happen. And as we've said so many times, Heavenly Father, we dare not keep our eyes on these things. We need to keep our eyes on you. That's where victory is. That's where peace is, our eyes on you. And Lord, we see once again tonight that even though Satan through the Antichrist promised many things to a world, to a host of people, it never was fulfilled because unrighteousness can never bring peace. It can never bring blessing. It can never bring that which benefits. Only you can do that, Lord Jesus, and we give you praise. Heavenly Father, you're calling America back to yourself. You're calling each local church back to yourself. You're calling us back to yourself. Heavenly Father, as your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, may we come to you with humbleness of spirit and allow you to have your will and your way in us. Lord Jesus, we want to live for you. We want to glorify you. We want to have a life that bears fruit for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for being such a gracious Lord. We ask these things in your name, Savior. Amen.